It's a joy to be here this morning to bring God's word to you, and especially at the end of the year. We are expectant in a unique way of God's special blessings upon us into the new year. And rightly so, because he's a God who wants to interact with us. He's a God who wants to draw near to us. And he's a God who wants us to draw near to him. I'll invite you now to turn to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, and we'll read just a few verses from there. Psalm 28, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Now, whatever the reasons, silence from all sources of inspiration, sources of love, and sources of hope is always troubling. Sometimes it can even be torturous. And especially when we have reason to believe that we have done something wrong to our loved ones, and they have maintained their silence. They have withdrawn. Their countenances fall. And there is a barrier to our communication. I wouldn't be surprised if this is the experience of someone in the last few hours, or perhaps the last few days, or perhaps even the last few months. There is silence, threatening silence between you and the people that you have loved. You no longer enjoy the laughter. The smiles have all disappeared. There is threatening silence, disconcerting silence. Unfortunately, it is also possible to experience silence from above. There is such a thing as a silence from heaven, the silence from God. The God that you knew, who spoke to you ever so vividly, the God who communicated to you so frequently, the God with whom you were in close contact, close fellowship. The God who answered your prayers. The God who spoke to you situation by situation. You didn't struggle to get his wisdom, his guidance. You didn't struggle to get his will for a variety of situations suddenly, or perhaps not so suddenly, but over a period of time. God has begun to withdraw, and silence has become the norm. The psalmist here is one who dreaded God's silence. Listen to him express himself concerning this matter. Do not be deaf to me, verse 1. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Psalm 35 and verse 22. You have seen it, O Lord. Do not keep silent. Oh, do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Psalm 39, and verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I'm a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Do not be silent. And that cry, that prayer is repeated in Psalm 109 and verse 1. Of all silence, divine silence must be the most dreaded. It must be the most dreadful. We must all be afraid of the silence of God. When God is no longer speaking to us, sermons are proclaimed and God is speaking, but he doesn't penetrate to you. There is no message to you. God is not speaking to you personally. It should frighten you. When you come into the presence of God and you are crying and crying in prayer, and somehow it's like you're in a cave, rocky cave, and your prayers are just bouncing back to you. God is not hearing your prayers. Hours and days and weeks and months are going by. Prayers are not being answered. Every normal Christian should be worried about that. And every normal human being who is not having sufficient, regular, intense access to God ought to be alarmed. There is something wrong if you are not right with your Maker. You ought to be disturbed if you cannot face your dad or your mom because there's a silence that has been triggered by your disobedience or something. Or indeed, you cannot even speak to your children for the same reasons. You cannot speak to your beloved one. You cannot face your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You cannot speak with confidence and fluency to your own beloved spouse. We ought to be affected when silence has become the norm of any relationship. And as we say goodbye to the year 2019 and seek to raise our arms to embrace the new year, here is what I would want you to pursue: greater intimacy with God, a greater enjoyment of the presence of God. Whether you have been religious or irreligious, whether you have been a Christian person or a non-Christian person, whoever you have been, you are created by God and it's your duty to seek a greater intimacy with God, that you might hear that sweet voice from heaven. Remember the stanza you sing, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds to the believer's ear. Oh, that that voice from heaven might get sweeter and sweeter, but even louder and louder to your ear. Oh, that you might dread the silence of God as you look back into the year that has gone by. You should say goodbye to those dull moments, that religion that was without God, those devotions that were not devotional in any sense of the word because God was absent. Oh, Christian friends, we must enter a new year with new resolutions, new energy, new experiences, and new encounters with Almighty God. Let it be said that we are among those who know what it means to commune with God, and God communes with us. The silence of God to be dreaded, and we bid farewell to it. Let's ask the question then, what is the silence of God? I think that's a good starting point. What is the silence of God? Let me be quick to just eliminate a few misconceptions here. When we're talking about the silence of God, we're not talking about those delays, denials, or departures. Delays in answer to prayer, that's not necessarily what we are talking about. You remember Hannah? She had to wait a long time, molested, ridiculed, and experiencing a rough time from her rival. She cried and cried. She pleaded and pleaded, perhaps even added fasting to all that she was requesting God to do, and all she was asking for is what you and I would expect to happen to all of us. That's the gift of a child. It ought to be a biological, logical thing to happen to us. She didn't have a child. She was barren, and she wanted just one child, perhaps. It took a while, a long while, a bitter long while, before God would answer. It will be normal, it has been normal, for us to experience those delays in the answers to prayer. No, that's not what we are talking about here. Secondly, we're not talking about the denials of our requests, because God will still answer, but answer in the negative. You remember the Apostle Paul comes into the presence of God, that God might take this thorn away, and God says, no, it's there for a purpose. And God is speaking, God is responding, God is answering that prayer, except that it's a denial. And God says, I will not grant you your desire, because what I have given you is good for you. You may not see it, you may not sense it. In fact, you may not even agree with me for the moment, but I know better. And Paul was wise enough to recognize that, and then he would boast in that which he asked God to take away, because now he's seeing the benefits, he's seeing the positives. And so he would say, oh, the grace of God is sufficient for me. So yes, you will pray, you will cry, you will plead with God, and God will answer, but not the way you want him to answer, not always at the time you want him to answer. But he has heard, he has responded. Good news, praise the Lord, he is not silent, he is speaking to you and assuring you that it will be well with you. And that the reason for which he has not given you what you sought is a good reason, and rejoice in God's wisdom. It is not those departures from the usual. In other words, we expect God to come this way, at this time, in this manner, but he may choose to use an unorthodox method or an unorthodox avenue, an irregular, unusual means of communicating and responding. Elijah had to learn that lesson pretty painfully. He was expecting God to come this way, at this time, in this manner, but God chose to come in a manner he had never known before. He was not familiar with. And he struggled with that for a while. And we ought to also wise enough to know that is not always God coming the way we are used to him coming to us, dealing with us, responding to us, attending to us. He may use methods, means, avenues, very unfamiliar up to this point. Psalm 27, the psalm before the one we have just read, gives us an insight into what this silence is all about. Take note of 27, verses 8 and 9. When you say, seek my face, my heart say to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. It was like an invitation. And this man says, I will grab it. My hands may fall. I'm prepared to drop everything I have in my hands to grab this invitation. To seek your face? My. What greater blessing, what greater opportunity than meeting God and seeing something of his glory and his goodness to me. Have you heard the voice of God saying to you, seek my face? You have been in the wilderness for so long, made so many stupid decisions because you thought you were wiser than God. You thought you were clever, you were smart, and you could do without him. And you realize it was all folly. It was all vain. It all led to misery, regret. Seek my face, God is inviting you. In other words, let's have dialogue. Let's come together. Let's reason together, as was said through Isaiah. God is inviting you to the table. God is coming down to our level. This is God, ladies and gentlemen. It's not an angel. It's not a man. It's not a great, simple, created being. It's Almighty God that wants to have dialogue with you, wants to have business with you. God says, seek my face. Come. I want you to interact with me. I want to intimate myself to you and vice versa. Seize the moment. Seize the opportunity. Or maybe that's where the problem is in the first place. You cannot even hear those invitations. You've been so busy in the last many 12 months pursuing your own goals and ambitions, trying to make a name for yourself that in the Republic of Zambia you might be registered among the greats. And you had no opportunity to even hear the sweet invitation, "Seek my face." Oh, my son, my daughter, the Lord is saying, be still. Nkazikika, I know that I am the Lord. Be still and know my power, my wisdom, my greatness. That's the greatness you should seek, the greatness that comes out of my making you great in matters of above, matters of eternity, matters that matter in the sight of God. Seek my face. My heart say to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. But read on to get an idea of what the evaporation of God's face is all about and what it means. Break down verse 9 into its minutest details. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Oh, please, do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Three things you get out of that. God is silent when his face disappears. By the face of God, we mean the favor of God, or indeed the nearness of God, the intimacy of God. You remember when you just got converted, when you were just born again, and your heart was pregnant with the joy and peace of God. You were singing songs of praise. You just couldn't contain the happiness, this freedom that you had just entered into. The sense of heaven, the nearness of heaven, the presence of God was a characteristic of your life. For a good number of you, you have known that over the years, as God has demonstrated his faithfulness, that's your experience. And God is saying, stick to that. That should not be occasional or situational. That should be the norm. When it's not near, pursue it. When it's drifting away, get a hold of it. And so the psalmist prays, or he pleads, do not hide your face from me, O Lord. The nearness of God, the favor of God must not be lost. Christian friend, when for several days, weeks, and months God is not near, God is silent. Be troubled. Be uneasy. Be restless. Your love relationship with Almighty is strained. Something has gone wrong. Just like you feel uneasy and uncomfortable, even just for a few hours in a day when your beloved cannot say good morning or good evening or perhaps good night. When you cannot look each other in the eye and flash a smile, a frown is more preferable and comfortable and convenient. Well, that's the way it should be with our God. When God is drifting further and further away, when his nearness is no longer a norm, God is silent. The psalmist continues, to define this silence in terms of God turning away. God is silent when we cease to hear from him, when he turns his back against us and his ears are not inclined towards us. In other words, when prayers are not being heard over a period of time, it's like God is no longer there, or indeed the phone is ringing, but there's no answer on the other side. So it's not like there's something wrong with the telephone system, and it's not like he's not there at all, but he's just chosen. It's not worth answering the phone, because when he's been calling you, when he's been pleading with you, when he's convicting you by his spirit, you've resisted. You've been stubborn. You've said, there are more valuable, important things in my life than God. And when you need him, you dial the number, and it's the correct number. And you can hear the voices in heaven, the angels talking to God. And perhaps you could even hear someone of us saying, "Ugh, nikachanda." Another angel would say, "What's the point of answering such a call? Ah, sorry, I've loosened my imagination. That may not be exactly how it is in heaven." Well, it may well be, but I don't know. But you've got the point. You pray and pray and pray and pray. This God has become a God you just use. A God that is like a vending machine, they say. In time of need, you remember him. When all is well, he has answered the many prayers and blessed you abundantly, given you a better job, a healthy family. And all is well, there's no reason to be concerned. The lines are cut towards heaven. When prayer is for a prolonged period not being answered, God is silent. Thirdly, God is silent when he withdraws from us. And this is now not so much God not answering prayer. This is not so much the favor of God in terms of God's goodness lavishing itself upon us in a variety of ways. This is now about being abandoned physically. When a lifeless spirituality has been entered, when religion and devotion is lifeless, it's dead. You come to church, you do pray, you do sing, you read your Bible. At home, you do exactly all that, but it's lifeless. It's empty. Sorry to say, but we could even say it's so boring and monotonous that you do it out of fear, out of habit, out of duty. It's no longer life. It's no longer living. It's no longer exciting. It's no longer that experience of romance and love and delight. It's not a thrill anymore. It's a chore. It's a labor. And not without sweat at the end of it all. Oh, no, no. Something has gone wrong, my friend. Get disturbed. Get worried. Don't come into this house, this holy house. Don't come into the presence of God lifting hands that are so weighty, so heavy. It's a burden to raise them up because you are weighed with guilt and fear and a sense of contradiction. No, come with lightened hands. When you sing these songs, you read these stanzas, sometimes you even stammer. You cannot even sing them because they are so profound. They lift you up so much to the heavens. Your heart is so saturated, you feel like exploding. God has come down. It's not a formality, ladies and gentlemen. I worry when I see men and women singing as if they are in a frozen state. somewhere in Greenland or Iceland. This is an emotional thing to be in the presence of God and sing His praises. Your voice must thunder. Your heart must tremble. Your emotions must be loosed in the most regulated, responsible manner that recognizes dignity and reverence for God. But boy, oh boy, this is business in the presence of God. You don't sing as if you're surrounded by bodies that are dead in a mortuary. God has been so good. Let Him know. You've loved Him. He has loved you. Express it with the emotion that is appropriate for the expression. Oh, come into the presence of God and meet God. It's not a duty. It's not a routine. It's not dead religion. So sit here in this auditorium very uncomfortably if you've gotten into the routine of just coming to maintain a form of religion. We have come to the presence of God. There must be electricity. This silence, putting it a little differently, is actually an expression of divine disquiet or anger. That's how the psalmist puts it in verse 9. Still in Psalm 27, do not hide your face from me, do not turn your servant away in anger, in fury. You get a hint that when you are not hearing from God as often as you should, as clearly as you ought, God is angry. God is upset. God is not happy with something. And it's your duty and my duty to ask, what is it, O Lord? Why are you so quiet, O God? That's what the psalmist is doing. Lord, speak. I'm not used to this. I don't enjoy the occasion of coming in prayer. And it's as if I'm all alone. It is abnormal for me to come into your presence and to hear you speak in such a powerful sermon. And yet, nothing is happening in my soul. It's like it's bouncing off. This is unusual. This is wrong. Lord, speak. Open my eyes to see exactly where it went wrong, oh God. I want to know you. I want to be nearer to you. Nearer, nearer, my God, to you. Ever so nearer. That's the experience I seek on a daily basis. Not occasionally. Not spasmodically. Routinely. Oh, this is displeasure on the part of God, this silence. Could it be because you have neglected your religion, your prayers, your Bible readings? Could it be because you've neglected the Bible studies, the prayer meetings, the evangelistic outings, the fellowship with the saints? Could it be because you've been so busy with the things of this world, legitimate, fine, good for you, but not at the expense of your soul? Why has God drifted so far from you? Investigate, research, put in all your energies to establish, to make an accurate diagnosis of what has gone wrong. It should disturb you. I'll be honest to admit to you, one of the most disconcerting, most miserable occasions in my life is when there's silence between me and my wife. It just so agitates me. It's like life loses its meaning. Maybe I love her too much. Laugh at me that I adore her quite a bit. No apology. That's the way it ought to be. Why do you get married if not to adore one another? And enjoy something of the intimacy That is a dress rehearsal of heaven. That's what it's all about here. No. You are sick. You've gotten into the habit of losing touch with God, and it doesn't trouble you. The question I'm asking is, could it be that you have abandoned your religion? Secondly, could it be that you have gotten into a lot of moral, ethical compromises? You've created too many gray areas in your life, and you're treading very carefully. You're not outrightly wicked and evil and devilish, but neither are you anywhere near the character of Angel Gabriel, certainly nowhere near the character of Christ. It's like you've become an expert in treading water, as it were, just balancing between holiness and iniquity. Well, some have even just boldly gone to the other extreme. Could it be that you've gone into a life of disobedience? You're entertaining sin. It may not even be sexual immorality, violence, theft, and murder. It's just evil thoughts. The tongue has gotten accustomed to dishonesty. You're so full of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. It could probably be because you're so full of jealousy. You care not that relationships are broken in your home, in your church, among your friends. You're stubborn and proud, too proud to come and say, "I'm sorry, it was my fault." That's eating not only at your peace and joy, but it's robbing you of the presence of God. Don't forget, He's too holy to intermingle with such a mess. But still, He wants you to come near to Him. So which is it, my friend? Is God silent because you have abandoned the things of God, or you have taken them lightly? Could it be because of moral, ethical compromises, or could it be because of outright disobedience and sinfulness, a carefree life as to whether you honor God in what you say, do, or think? It does not matter what. It will be responded to by silence from heaven. Disconcerting, troubling silence. Here's a second question we must ask. Why is this silence to be dreaded? Well, we get back to our text, Psalm 28 and verse 1. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me, for if, take note of that if. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. If only you had a sense of the gravity of what the psalmist is saying, you would not want this sermon to continue. You would just want to close your eyes and ask God to intervene. The psalmist is saying something that is weighty. He's saying, "Oh God, if you are silent, that to me means death. It's like I'm one of those going to the pit." The psalmist is saying, if you are silent, to me it's not worth living. My life is vain. The psalmist remembers the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Without me you can do nothing." You have the words of life, Jesus does. He is the living bread, as we sang, yes, He is. He is the way, the truth, and the life, no alternative, He is. The psalmist, ladies and gentlemen, is recognizing that when God is silent, Life has come to a standstill. If you are surviving without the presence of God, the blessings of God, the nearness of God, there is something tragically wrong. You are sustained by some fuel tank that's certainly not heavenly in nature. You may just be sustained by the grace of the evil one. And he can be gracious, by the way, but only to steal, kill, and destroy. He can give you a husband. He can give you a sweetheart. He can give you many good things. Come on, get back to the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Come with me into that wilderness and contemplate on what Satan was offering our own Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look at these kingdoms. Look at them. Look at that city. Oh, don't forget to see this modern new shopping mall that has just been constructed. And look at this beautiful building. You've always considered whether you should build your retirement here, there, or there in terms of retirement house. Look at that mansion. Designer made. All yours. And quite often, these things are negotiable, Satan is saying. I'm not very fastidious and complicated. It's up to you, but all I'm asking is you can bow. Just bow. And worship me just for one service. It's all yours. Satan can be very, very sweet. It's a way that seems right to a man. But it leads to death. When he says, I will become like those who go down to the pit. What he is saying is, number one, I will be Christless. Without Christ in my soul, without the essence of eternal life. A state of deathly existence. Existing, but saturated with death and judgment. He's also describing it as a state of guilt and therefore fear, no peace, always tormented, always empty, achieving so much, accomplishing so much, getting so much, but extracting so little fulfillment out of it. It's like you've got everything, but you don't have the power to enjoy it. Life. But in death. A soul deprived of all of God's goodness, only to be exposed to the anger and wrath of God. Like those who are going into the pit in death, and thereafter into eternal destruction. Oh, friend, get restless whenever God is silent. And that silence persists. Get restless. Allow the Spirit to search your soul. Here's my word of counsel. Reform from all deformity. If you're going to know the peace of God, withdraw of God's common grace, the grace that he expresses to us as a human race in giving us rains, the sun, and all general goodness. Withdraw of such common grace amounts to hell on earth. But when he now also withdraws special grace that leads us to Christ and to salvation in him, and blessedness is Christ, that is now unmitigated hell. That is hell without the pleasures of earth, without the pleasures of heaven. But that's all the essence of the silence of God that this man is dreading. It's as good as going into the grave and penetrating further into the bottomless pit. It's not worth living. Finally, we want to ask ourselves the question, is there any blessing that comes out of knowing the voice of God, the blessedness of hearing God's voice. Well, the psalmist in our text, verse 6, says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication." Remember, he was saying, "Oh Lord, do not be silent. Do not incline a deaf ear to me. Do not ignore me. Do not shut the heavens. Oh, do not allow for a moment my prayers not to be heard. Do not allow me to go on in this religion, in these religious activities without experiencing you. Leaving this place, the house of your presence, with your presence, so that as I go into the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I can say God is with me. I can sing Emmanuel as the norm. That's my reality, day-to-day reality. And energy, the nearness is perhaps only beginning to drift away, vanish a little, evaporate a little towards Friday, Saturday. In any case, come Saturday, Sunday is in the neighborhood. And I'll refuel again. Oh, the joy of the Lord will overtake me again in his house. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The blessedness of hearing God's voice means knowing and enjoying God, or indeed experiencing God in a variety of ways, which the psalmist lists here. The first sense in which you experience God and know God is in verse 1 itself, when he describes God as Jehovah. "To you, O Lord, to you, O Jehovah, the self-existent source of all existence, to you, the author of all things, the giver of all good and perfect gifts, the things I yearn for, the things I've been dreaming for, the girl I have imagined will give me happiness, the job that is always the dream of my mind, the friendships I have yearned for, the kind of children I seek, the kind of relationships in the church that I've been begging for. You are the giver of all good things. All things come from you. You are God, Yahweh." So he identifies him as Jehovah. "You, Jehovah, I call. It's to you I speak. It's you whose face I am seeking." And then he refers to him as the rock. "My rock," he says. "All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is slippery. All other ground is insecure. If only I stand firm where you are. Stand firm in you. Believe in your promises. Trust in your promises. Seek your face, seek your guidance. Make my decisions after you have endorsed them. That's where my security lies." "My strength," he goes on to say in verse 7. Now, don't think he's just throwing those attributes in a random way. He's using them to demonstrate literally the blessedness of hearing God's voice. When you hear God's voice, you know him as Jehovah. You know him as your strength. You know him as your pillar. You know him as your rock. Verse 7, he does refer to him as his strength. "Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication." The Lord, now that he has heard my supplication, now that he's speaking, now that he's near, I know him as my strength. His strength can be experienced because God is not foreign. God is not far removed. God is near me. And I can experience this strength. I can feel this strength. I know this strength in weakness. I've had my bereavements. I've had the robberies. I've had the losses of assets and treasures. I've these terrible experiences in my workplace. Where does my strength come from? I can't explain. All I can say, ladies and gentlemen, is that God is with me. The Emmanuel experience is a reality. God is not far. He gives me strength beyond my ability, my expectation. This is God. And so when we say seek the face of God, it's not for cosmetic theological reasons. It's for your own good. It's for your own safety. It's for you to go through this troublesome, troubled world with God by your side, navigating the way for you, leading you through this narrow gate, this narrow way to get to the promised land with the greatest safety, singing all the way the goodness of God. He's my strength. He's my shield or defense, because the enemies are not few. Talk about enemies. It's not just the devil who's always there molesting and trying, making life so difficult for us. Americans would be talking about a defense shield, you fire missile. And then these Patriot missiles also counter fire to ensure that missile is intercepted in the air. Oh, friends, that's exactly what's going on all the time. You want to be near the Lord. You want to listen to God, your eyelids. Oh, Satan has put some lead. He's swinging on your eyelids, and as some of you have succumbed, you're already dozing in this place. You heard nothing. The promises of God have eluded you. Satan is ever so near. He's firing, as you pray and plead, he's firing Patriot missiles to try and intercept, to try and frustrate. He's the accuser of the brethren. As if that were not enough, the very person you're seated next to is trying to undermine you. You don't even know. They're trying to destroy you. They're the ones who've been speaking ill about you. You've heard that rumor? It hasn't come from someone in the church down the street, that charismatic, noisy church. It's that very brother in front of you. That's Satan for you. The Lord, the psalmist is saying here, is my strength. The Lord is my shield. He will shield me from the attacks, even from indwelling sin, the attacks from outside among people, false brethren too, the attacks from the devil. He's my shield. He's my defender. He is my bulwark. He's my fortress. He is the one who keeps me from being subdued. If it was all in my strength, in my might, you would have attended my spiritual funeral long ago. And then he concludes, and appropriately so, he's my Savior. Verse 8 and 9. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense, delivering us from trial, supplying us our spiritual nourishment, nutrients, health, and vigor in our spiritual walk comes from the Savior. Dear saint, bless the Lord at all times. Listen to the psalmist make that beautiful song himself. Psalm 34. Oh, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, let us exalt the name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. It's for our good that we seek the face of God, the nearness of God. Then, Christian friend, you who has walked well, you who has been faithful, you who has labored in the Lord, serving the Lord faithfully, keeping sin at bay, devoting yourself to God consistently in good, honorable obedience. Here is a promise. The Lord will be with you. and sing this song along with the psalmist. You always seek the Lord and he hears you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me then, as a norm. Because just next to you is someone who last heard from the Lord many months ago, perhaps even years. Thank God immortally for the gift of Christ Jesus, hearing the prayer that you made, that come and save me, come and make me yours, make me yours, be Lord over my life. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that helps you understand the word, helps you in your prayers in those powerless moments, sanctifies your prayers. Thank God for the Son. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. They draw us near to God. Christian friend, draw near to God. Whatever it will cost you, whatever you may have to let go of, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Here is the warning. For the rest, fear and tremble. Fear and tremble when your life is characterized by a persistent silence from God. At the very best, it may suggest you are in a backslidden state. At worst, it may be a prelude of the silence that is experienced in hell. If you don't hear from God often, if God doesn't speak to you, if God is not like a friend to you, you are not his child, you are lost, you are still in your sin. You may be good, you may be religious, you may be devoted, you may do all the right things in the world, but God is not near. God is silent. God is far from you. Satan is closer to you. Death is inevitable for you. Please repent. Repent of all sin, not just some sin, every sin. Ask Christ to be your Savior. Plead with him to cleanse you of all iniquity and to give you eternal life. Remember the word of the Lord? Seek my face is inviting you. We can all seek the face of the Lord. It's he who wants to be near us. Seek the face of the Lord. And God is promising a heavenly experience, a nearness of God as a norm for those who seek him. Oh, that we may know more of God. Oh, that we may know the nearness of God. Oh, that we may know something of the face of God, the favor, the blessing of God. Oh, that we may enjoy the sweet voice of God. Amen.